So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let's start at the beginning for a minute. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 18, 14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 17, 1. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Exodus 15, 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And 2 Chronicles 26. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Hallelujah. And then finally, Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Okay, now we're going to read a generous portion of scripture today because the word of God is a blessing that we have, and we are privileged to be able to read it, to be able to have it in our homes, and still in our nation, we're able to walk around with our Bibles. We are a privileged people. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles. We're going to read a generous portion of scripture here. And the Bible says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with his wife, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Wow, that's a profound contrast of scripture, what we were reading in the Old Testament, now what we're reading in the New Testament. So what was going on in the scriptures that we just read right here? Well, Caesar Augustus, he was the emperor at that time in Rome. And we know Rome was a mighty, powerful nation of that time. They ruled with an iron boot, and that boot was on your throat. They ruled in power and might, and they were not a people of great mercy. They were a people that conquered, conquested, and dominated. And this was the time that Jesus came. Why did he come at that time? Well, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 that Jesus came in the fullness of times. Well, how does that work? When Rome was dominating and it wasn't Israel. Well, when the Romans came in, Israel, we know, had left God. They'd abandoned God, and other nations had come in because they decided to walk away from the Lord, and it opened up a door and Rome came in. Well, when Rome came in, they began to build roads, and they began to, there was actually a stability that was created during that time. How so? Well, they ruled, and there was a peace that were in all these different different nations that they had conquered to form the Roman Empire. So they build Rome's. There was build roads. There was a measure of peace, and there was a certain sense of control. And if you had a Roman citizenship, man, you were able to move around and go forward. Well, how did that work out in the fullness of time? And before that, the Greeks had come in and made a common language. Well, at that time, a common language was what God needed in order that the Bible would be written and easily accessed by those that are around them. There were roads that the gospel could be traveled on. People could travel down the many roads. The roads were made by the Romans, and they were good road makers. So he facilitated travel for the gospel. There was a sense of peace that you could move from one place to another, and if you stepped out of line, you knew that Rome was going to be there. And there was a citizenship that allowed you to, even if you were a Roman citizen like Paul the Apostle, you had a certain privilege among society. So in the midst of all the things that were terrible going on, and in the midst of what was going on in the world, all the tragedy, God was using it for good so that in the fullness of time, God sent his son. So we can see the stage that is going, and now we see that Caesar Augustus, he wants all the world to be registered. What was that about? Why did they want to be registered? Well, initially before, it was so that they could be registered for the army, but now the Palestine area, they were exempt from war. They wanted them to be registered. Why? So they could be taxed. So it looked as though in the fullness of time, God sent his son. If your perspective was looking at the circumstances, it was an awful time. It was dominated and controlled. But if you looked at what God was doing and using the circumstances, it was a glorious time. It's all about your perspective. Things can be terrible, but if you look at what's going on in the realm of the spirit, things can be amazing. It's all about what you want to focus on and where you want to be in terms of your perception. There's something about when our mind is filled with the Word of God, and there's something about where we're filled with the Spirit that it begins to change even in the midst of hard times, and we see that God is bringing about something glorious in the midst of difficult times. Don't let the enemy take what you're going through and make that your destiny. Don't make the enemy take what you're going through and make that to be what you're focused in on, what you're believing for, because if you believe for the negative and believe for the wrong things, the enemy will gain a foothold and he will outbox you if you will but allow him by your thinking, by your perception, by the things that are going on in your mind. So let's look at Mary and Joseph as they were going now to be registered so that they could be taxed. Mary, of course, we know the story, was very, very, very pregnant at that point. And we've read the scriptures before, and we know the journey that they were going on. So when they got to Bethlehem, everybody was all abuzz because of this big, giant registration. Almost when you think about voting day in Canada, and you see people walking down the streets and filling parking lots and going to churches to vote and community centers, and all these things are going on. And there's a movement. It's a political movement, and we're voting in that day. Well, in this day, there was a mass migration of people going to their own town to be registered so that they could be taxed. So when they went to Bethlehem, guess what? All the inns, all the places to stay, they were all filled up. So when they got there, they saw the vacancy signs on the Holiday Inns. They saw the vacancy signs rust all over the Holiday Inn Express. Even the Airbnbs were probably all filled up. So they had to find some place to go. But in actuality, in those days, there were no big Holiday Inns or anything like that, that there would be maybe rooms in people's houses or a second floor, and these would be the inns. So the only thing that was left was attached to many of those houses. And what was that? Well, in those days, there were natural caves in that Bethlehem area. These caves of various sizes, and they build houses on top of the caves, or maybe in front of the caves, or around the caves, and that was their property. And so what did they use the caves for? Well, the caves were used primarily for their livestock. So when they would have sheep, or maybe a shepherd would come in from the fields, and they would go to the owners of these caves that their houses were built upon. They would spend time in that sheltered cave. They would spend time even in that place. Maybe their cattle in there, sheep were there. Different places that animals were around, they were protected inside of those caves. So guess where the only place left open was? It was, in all likelihood, because when you look at the archaeology of the time and you look at various scholars, in all likelihood, Jesus was born in a cave. And we call it a manger. And in our Western society, we call it a manger. And we have a nice, you know, wood platform and straw and sheep and a starlit night and all this kind of stuff. Well, guess what a manger was in those days? It wasn't the way we portray it to be. No, a manger was something that was in the cave, and they would take a big giant rock, and they would hewn out the rock. They would create it to be like a trough. So animals could eat out of a trough. So Jesus was born in a cave. And he was put in a feeding trough that the animals ate out of. And the people that came to see him were kind of the low life of the time, if you will. That's how society would have viewed the shepherds. Oh, the shepherds. Oh, jeez, those people. Oh, my goodness. Oh, those people around me. They stink. They smell like sheep. Those guys are looking after sheep. Those were the ones that there was a great fanfare in heaven. And Jesus came in the most humble of all places. That is where he came. And that is what he demonstrated. He came as not the great warrior. He didn't come as the great one that would conquer Rome. He didn't come in any of these ways. He came as a manifestation of his humility. That is one aspect of who God is. He's extremely humble. In fact, he's more humble than you. He's more humble than me. So we read in those first scriptures that he's the all great and mighty creator. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. And his power is beyond any other kind of power. And he rules over all the different nations. But yet we're seeing a different account of God. We're seeing a different side of God. And that was a place where he was the most humble. And he chose deliberately to represent himself in that way of humility. So what did this look like? Well, in those days, Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was born with a mother that was flawed. She was a devout woman, and some people, you know, might want to pray to her and all these things, but there's nothing biblical in that whatsoever. There was only one good, and that was Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Mary was a good woman, but yet she was a woman that was flawed. And in those days, guess what? The rabbi said, in order to get married, you have to be at least, guess how many years old? Charlene, you got to be at least 12 years old to get married. That's what they said. That was a whole different society. Man, if people got married at 12 years old, it would be illegal unless they had their parents' permission. Like that, it would be a total thing. But in the rabbis in those days, they made it so you had to be at least 12 years old to get married. And one commentator says Mary was maybe 12 to 14. Another said, you know, maybe mid-teens to late teens. Let's park it midway at about 15 years old. So here she is in the midst of a place that the sheep are in the midst that the cows are in. They didn't call the nurses. They didn't call the respiratory therapists. The gynecologist didn't come in. Anesthesia didn't come in. They didn't give an epidural for pain. None of this. They didn't have a sterile setup. They didn't even have a clean setup. It was out in the midst of the place where animals were. The King of Glory, the King of all the universe. He chose the most humble possible place. Why did he do that? Because his desire to relate to you in the most humble circumstance, your circumstance is not beyond what he can understand. Your circumstance is not less than what he's able to relate to. What do you mean? Well, in those days, there was a whole thing about marriage, and we know that Mary could have been put to death because she was betrothed to Joseph and she was engaged to him. And in those days, an engagement was as good as a marriage. And man, the fact she was pregnant, they would have been gossiping about that and spreading around all sorts of different things. So Jesus grew up at the other end of tongues that were probably, I believe, very vicious toward him. So he was raised up even in a less than perfect environment. So the Bible talks about in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself of his Godhead. Does that mean he was no longer God? No, it doesn't mean that at all. He was fully God, but he let go of all his privileges. So in the Bible, we see that the 24 elders and the beasts that are around the throne, they worship day and night saying, holy, holy, holy. And they see him and they know him and they worship him and worship him and worship him. And the great, the glory and the honor that is due his name is even that he decided, I'm going to let that go. And I'm going to be born in a feeding trough that sheep would eat out of, or that cows would eat out of. And maybe Mary gave birth, and maybe there was sheep manure beside her. I don't know. Maybe there was cow manure around. Should that be how the King of the universe should be treated? But he had to come to that place where he's demonstrating his nature. His nature is completely humble. There's no pride in him. If anybody could be proud, if anybody could gloat or boast, who else would it be other than Jesus? And so he has zero pride in him as far as that arrogant, I'm all that, I'm all that. His nature is absolutely perfect. So when he was raised up and then went to move on into eternity, that humility is still there with him today in the midst of all his perfect characteristics. So in turning over all the privilege that he has, when you stop to think about it, now he's living in a realm of time. God created time for us. He lives outside of that and he uses different events and so forth, but he's not limited to time. But he turned that over and now he was living a life as the God-man where he was subject now to time. He was in the midst of the restriction to time. He didn't know what it was to be tired. He didn't know what it was to be exhausted. He didn't know what it was to even to work up a sweat in heaven, but he laid that all aside that he could be tired. That he would walk when it's the hot of day, the heat of day, and he would walk from place to place, and he knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be criticized. He knew what it was even to be one that was vulnerable. What do you mean? Well, his mother is an imperfect mother. His dad, in the adopted way, because we know the dad was Holy Spirit, but his dad was one that was also imperfect too. We tend to lift them up, and they are blessed people. I'm sure they were wonderful people to be chosen to do what they were called to do, but at the end of the day, I guarantee you, they were imperfect people. So Jesus, God, submitted himself to the care of imperfect people. In one sense, he creates the universe, and at the other sense, he needs somebody to feed him. A 15-year-old girl to feed him. A 15-year-old girl to change his diapers, swaddling cloths. He humbled himself. The God of the universe became man. He didn't just experience manhood, he was man. He was God, he was man, he was fully God, fully man. That's what the Bible teaches. And he submitted himself to a life where he experienced all the different things that you and I are and have experienced. The humility of God is something that he broadcast to us. Why? Because it's so easy in our flesh nature to become proud. It's so easy to think that, man, I'm better than this person. It's so easy to think that, man, I've got more money than they do, or I know more than they are, or I'm smarter than what that one is. I didn't grow up where you grew up. I grew up in a much better place. I have this degree. I have this in my bank account. I don't live the way you live. And yet in the midst of it all, he that could be most boastful, the only one that could ever be, came in a realm of humility to demonstrate his humility in the midst of life on planet Earth. Why was that so important? Because when we walk in a realm of humility, that's when we give way to God. That's when we yield to God. That's when we yield to his plan. That's when we yield to his purpose. That's when we yield to his grace. That's when we yield to his power. When we are at a place where we are at a humble state in life, there's something very powerful, because without humility, you're not going to have an experience with God. Without humility, you're not going to be able to walk your walk with God. Without humility, you're not going to be able to walk in the call that God has called you to be. There's something about humility as being a launching place of humility, being even an airport with the runway ready to take off into the plan that God has for you. Because when you come to that place like Jesus of vulnerability, and literally he would have had bowel movements, and his Mary would have had to have cleaned them up. So think about the humility in the midst of that. The God of the universe says, I'm going to go down to that level. My hand is the hand that holds the universe together, and now I'm being held in the hand of a 15-year-old who's never been a mother before. This was her first child. And how many know with your first child you make mistakes? How many know with your first child you make errors? How many know in your first child you're never, ever a perfect parent with any of them? But I think with the first child, we do the best that we can do. So this was her first child. And the one that held the universe together in his hands. All things were made by him and for him and through him. By the word of his mouth, these things came into existence, was now held in the hand of a 15-year-old young lady. And Joseph was maybe, probably, we don't know the exact age, let's say 18 as a for instance. So these are the ones that the God of the universe entrusted himself to. God, your ways are past finding out. But my sense was, as I was studying this, is he's looking for that realm of humility to be multiplied in his church. And the things that are going on in the world today, the foundations are beginning to crumble today, unlike we've seen in our generations. We used to think that, man, you go to school, you get an education, but now you go to school and they'll make a fool out of you. In certain ways, they will make a complete and utter fool out of you. And I'm not saying in every way, but in certain ways, telling you who you are, what to believe, they will make a complete fool out of you. And man, if you go to university in this country in this day and age, you better be ready to protect your faith, because your faith will be attacked. They claim to be wise, but then they became fools. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about there's something about the day that we're living in where the foundations are beginning to shake in a deep and a profound way. We've known great prosperity in this nation. Canada's been a nation that has been blessed. Our nation was a nation that, man, if you lived here, that there was a great realm of prosperity, but now we're seeing the foundations are shaking as many are lining up for food banks, as many are unable to afford houses now. So in the midst of all that, in the midst of turbulence of society, it brings us to a place of humility. It brings us to a place where the God of money begins to come down and we can no longer worship at the foot of the God of money. The God of success and the big I, the little you, all that begins to come down as life begins to be shaken apart. We see all the different idols that are in the realm of society today. They're being shaken. Our freedoms. Canada has been a nation that knows great freedoms. They fought and bled on the battlefield in order to have those freedoms. And now we're at a place where they'll tell you how to think, what to believe, what you can do, what you can't do. And it hasn't stopped yet. We're seeing that that realm of even persecution is lining up at the church door. Get ready. This thing is happening. And it's bringing in a realm of, like Jesus when he came incarnate, when he came in a human body, it's bringing a realm of dependence. Like Jesus, it's bringing a realm of humility. It's bringing a realm where the things that can be shaken will be shaken, so only that that can't be shaken will remain. There's a sifting that's going on in this nation. There's a sifting that's going on in nations in various parts of the world right now. There's a shaking, there's a tremoring, and sometimes when you see those pictures maybe on the internet and they're videoing where they're going through an earthquake and they're walking around, the foundations of society are shaking in the day that we're living in, because when the foundations begin to shake, that's when people usually cry out to the Lord. That's when people cry out to God. When the things that I'm placing my trust in other than God are shaken and I can no longer trust those things, I'm going to reach out to God. I'm going to cry out to God. And we're at a place where we're ripe and ready for revival, because people are wondering what's going on right now. This is not the Canada that I knew. This is not the America that I knew. This is not the same values that we once had. This whole thing is being shaken. It is being shaken. Shaken. And the time that they were living in was being shaken. They didn't know the freedoms that they had when David was their king. They didn't know the victory over other nations when they followed the Lord. They didn't know these things. They were at a point where they're underneath the foot of the Roman Empire. They had lost much. And in the midst of losing much, they were wanting to cry out for a Messiah. So in the fullness of time, when the world was in chaos, we see that God says, I'm going to work all this together. Watch and see. I'm going to work all this together. My plan's going to be worked out. You might think that you're underneath the boot. You don't understand why you've lost your freedoms. You don't understand even the things that are happening now, even though you're crying out to me. But in the fullness of time, I'm going to send my son, born of a virgin, born of a woman. I'm going to send my son even upon planet Earth right now. And I'm going to cause him to be raised up in a kind of a, what we would think in North America, maybe I'll call it a barn so we could relate to it, but it was a cave. I'm going to have my son as a sacrificial lamb born in a barn because he is here to be sacrificed. That's his purpose. That was his purpose. They may have thought, God, I've got your child in me. Certainly, I could have a room. Certainly, it's got to be better than this. I heard the prosperity teaching. Certainly, it's got to be better than this. I don't know if they had prosperity teaching. They did in Deuteronomy. They did. But you don't know what was going through their thoughts. Joseph, as a young husband, wanting the best for his wife who's pregnant and about to give birth. He'd probably never seen a birth before. What do I do? Mary, who'd gone through this. Man, we don't have OHIP. We don't have all these different things. I'm going to be in a barn with animals and it's going to be dirty all by myself. We don't know what God will do in the midst of situations that seem to be out of control. The things that go through your mind in the midst of those circumstances, guard your thoughts, guard your thinking, watch what you're thinking, where is your thinking going, what is your thinking telling you, what are you believing down deep inside of your heart. There's even a 911 on the thinking realm, there's a 911. Gird up the loins of your mind. Let your mind be founded on truth. Let your mind be founded on the Word of God. Keep your focus. Keep your focus. Keep your focus. Keep your focus. Keep your focus right now. This is an hour where there is a great and profound need for focus, 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 focus. Pull back your thoughts. The enemy's trying to pull you even over to the negative thinking. Pull back your thoughts. Don't go over here. No, pull it back. Pull it back. Pull it back. Pull it back. Identify. Identify what thoughts you're thinking and say, oh my goodness, when I stop and think about what I'm thinking about, oh my goodness, it's pulling me off. It's pulling me into depression. It's pulling me into sadness. It's pulling me into discouragement. It's pulling me into fear. It's pulling me into worry. No, pull back and gird up the loins of your mind right now. This is an hour that is unparalleled in our lifetime. We need to focus deeply and profoundly in a place of humility on the things of God, reprioritizing. Coming out of that place where I've got it all figured out isn't working anymore. Coming to that place where I can do this, it won't work. Because as the days continue to be the end days that we're steamrolling in, that we're on a fast train. We're no longer even on a slow train. We're on a fast train going toward eternity. We're on a fast train heading into a place in our nation where darkness is even that's coming. And there is a fast train that the nation is on. But guess what? You're not called on that train. You're called on a train of revival. You're called on a train that's going in a different direction for a different purpose, for a different plan. You're called for such a time as this to bear truth, to bear hope, to bear the gospel, to speak the word, to pray the word, to believe the word, to be even the light and the truth that we are living in. There are many that are wondering what's going on out there. When they come into the Kingsway, they never say, no, I don't want you to pray for me. I don't think I've experienced. They're always, yes, yes, please pray for me. It is a ripe and ready atmosphere that we are in. So I want to encourage you, share your faith. Open up your mouth. Don't let the enemy seize your mouth. Don't let the enemy tell you you can't talk. Don't let the enemy hold you back. No, we're in an hour church right now where the King of Glory is being celebrated. People are more open in this time of the year probably than any other time of the year. Three of our youth, they went out and they went to the Lime Ridge Mall and they were sharing the gospel with people. And they all come back just a couple weeks ago. And they had stories of people they were talking to, people that were sharing with. People supposedly that didn't want to hear it wanted to hear it. People that supposedly weren't interested were interested. People that you were afraid of, they were actually welcoming conversations. And one of them went in and brought a survey about Christmas. And then people were responding to the survey. Survey got into conversations about the Lord. Now is a time where people are becoming increasingly open because there is an instability. The boot of Rome is coming down upon this nation. It's a spiritual boot. It's a boot that has been given realms and principalities and powers because of the sin of a nation. It invites principalities to come in. When you open up the door, or if I open up the door to a sin, a spirit is then able to come with that sin. And if a city begins to open up its doors to sin, a large spirit, it's called a principality or a power. And when a nation begins to pass laws that would say all different things in the realm of sin are good, there's principalities and powers that come in, and this is the hour that we're living in right now. There is a 911 call in the spirit right now. Where is my church? I need a church that will pray. I need a church that will cry out. I need a church that will declare my word. I need a church. Life is hinging on the church. Why? Because we're the representative of the one that created the universe. We are the representative right now, and your prayer, your intercession makes a huge difference. Things are shifting as we pray. Things are changing as we pray. Things are even coming into a whole different realm when we pray. Now is the time to call out and to pray. Now's the time to share your faith. I was sharing a few weeks ago. I walked out and there was a police car that was there and felt like the Lord said, go talk to that police officer sitting in the car parked over here. And I thought, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. And I walked away and then I just felt this conviction. So I went back upstairs and then I went and began to speak blessing and encouragement and told her who I was. And when I was talking, her head is nodding up and down. She was identifying with the truth. And the Lord had a plan in the midst of that. Just saying something. Man, we've had this prophetic school over the past while. And God desires to bring that prophetic unction, anointing into the world. And you don't always have to say, thus saith the Lord. You can begin talking under a prophetic flow and a prophetic anointing. And God knows the fullness of time for that person, that he's brought them to you in their fullness of time. And now you're the one that is testifying about the manger. You're the one that it's all been set up and you're walking in the midst of that fullness of time for that person. And you're the one that God is saying, I'm going to use because I've prepared their hearts, I've made them ready, and all the circumstances that you don't know that they've been going through, and the way that they've been crying out to me, they've been thinking about me, and I'm going to bring you in right at that moment and say, would you like some prayer after they tell you that they have cancer? They might say to you, I'm at a point where I just don't know what I'm going to do financially. You could say, oh my goodness, let me pray for you. The fullness of time is even that doesn't have to be something profoundly difficult. Just step out and allow God to be the one. If Mary was a 15-year-old child and had the responsibility of mothering God who came in a human form, wow. Certainly we can offer to pray for somebody. Certainly we, as the Holy Spirit opens up doors, begin to share about the one that we call King, the one we're celebrating. Certainly this is an hour right now. A fullness of time, hour. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we just pray. Father, we repent, Lord, in areas that we've been proud. Father, we repent, Lord, in areas, Lord, where we've had a haughty look, where an area, Father God, of pride has risen up in unforgiveness. And just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart right now. I felt like one of the things he was putting his hand on in this message was the demonstration of his humility. And there's no room for humility sitting beside, no room for pride sitting beside Jesus. There's no room. No room. Pride won't let him in. Pride will make him go into the place where the animals are. Pride will kick him out of the inn and say, there's no room. This room is occupied. Mr. Pride is in here. Mr. Pride's already got the room. Mr. Pride's already sleeping in the bed. Sorry, Jesus, there's no room for you. No room for you, Mary. No room for you, Joseph. Sorry, Mr. Pride is living in here right now. I gave the room already to Pride. I gave the house already to Pride. The Holy Spirit's dealing with our pride even in this moment. He doesn't come to condemn. He came that we might have life. But pride will bring you down. Pride will bring you into an awful place in life. So he wants to remove your enemy, and your enemy and my enemy is pride. So underneath this canopy right now of his presence, I want you just to talk to him. There are things that he's placed upon hearts. I want you just to talk to him about it. Get right with the Lord. Bring that pride under. Bring it down. Pride that will destroy relationships. Pride that will affect your walk with the Lord. Pride that will cause you to sit in judgment, like you're behind a desk with a gavel of somebody else. That's not the way I would do it. Judgment of pride comes down. I'm not like that. Judgment of pride comes down. I would never do that. Judgment of pride comes down. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit to do that work inside of you. If you've been at a place where you've hung a sign out of your house saying, no vacancy, Jesus. I'm too busy with my electronics. Mr. Phone is sitting in my bed. Mr. Laptop is sitting at my kitchen table. Mr. Xbox is sitting on my sofa. Mr. TV got the last room in the house. If you're at a place where there's been no room for the King of Kings because the inn has been full, and if it's been full with all the wrong things, now is your time to get right with God. Now is your time to take that sign that says, no room, Jesus. No room. No room. Mr. Convenience lives in my house. Mr. I don't want to be convenience lives in my house. Mrs. I don't want to have to work at this lives in my house. much. So therefore, Jesus, there's no room. You might as well go out with the animals. You might as well go out even in the barn. You might as well go out to some other person that really needs you, because I'm rich and increased with goods. I'm satisfied feeding on the world's trough. I'm satisfied feeding on the slop of the world. I love to feed even on the things of the world, the flesh and the devil. If that's where you're at right now, now is a time to tear down the no vacancy sign and to say, God, I repent, forgive me, I'm tearing up the no vacancy sign. Come in, Jesus, come in. I've got room for you. I've got room for you. I've got room for you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. Let me blow the dust off of my Bible. Forgive me. Let me examine my thought life. I know it's been off. I know that I've gone down a road in my thinking that I'm not proud about, that I wouldn't want to share. I know that my thoughts, if people knew, would be thoughts that many would even turn ahead. If that's where you're at, now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time to embrace that place of humility that He demonstrated profoundly in His incarnation, in His becoming human, God, human, fully God, fully human. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Lord, I pray, dear Father, that there would be a cleansing in this house. Father, I pray that you would wash our homes, that you would wash our minds, that you would cleanse us, O God. Let there be a deep and profound cleansing, Father, in Jesus' name. And if you're at this place where you say, I'm going to get some prayer, I need prayer, I need Jesus in this area, I need Jesus in this area, I need a fresh start. Or maybe I need help with this situation, or maybe I need this situation, or maybe I'm not living right in this situation, or maybe I'm doing the very best that I can, but I find that I need something beyond what I'm able to do. I pray and I say, God, make me what I'm unable to be with my own strength. I pray that prayer. God, make me what I'm unable to do in my own power. God, do what I'm unable to do with my own life. I pray that prayer because I know that in my flesh, nothing good dwells in my flesh, and it's what I receive from God that is good. Why do you call me good? He says, there's only one good. God is the only good that we could have. So if you're at a point where you have a need, maybe you're sick in body, maybe there's a need, I just want to open up the altars right now. I wasn't going to have an altar call, but I feel in my heart to have an altar call, so I'm just going to obey what I sense in the Spirit. And why do we do that? Well, sometimes when we get up out of our chair, it signifies humility. It signifies, God, I'm serious about this. It signifies that, God, I really mean this. And so there's something about stepping up and coming forward and heading into that place where saying, God, I'm serious about meeting you. So these altars are open right now. I just want to invite our prayer team to come up to the front. Charlene, Joyce, can you guys come up? Sharon? So the altars are open. If you want that experience with the Lord, if you want that deeper place, come on up. I want to close this service, but I just have this sense there are those of you that you're at a point where you're struggling, and the Holy Spirit is tapping upon your heart, and He's knocking on the door looking for room. He's knocking on the door. Not this area, Lord. No, not this area. He's knocking on the door of your heart right now. He's looking for room in the inn. Don't let this moment pass you by. Don't let this moment pass you by. I want to encourage you as open up to Him. This is a moment. You don't know if you're going to get this moment again. We don't know what tomorrow holds. I want to encourage you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come up. If you're not convinced that you're going to go to heaven, I want you to come up. If you're struggling in an area, I want you to come up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, I just pray that, Lord, that your anointing would be upon this house. Father, draw us into a deep relationship with you. Draw us into a place, Father, of knowing you in a deep and profound way this Christmas season. Father, we pray, O God, that, Lord, that you would set up divine appointments, O God, in the name of Jesus. Father, set up divine appointments that we might share who you are to people in need. Open up divine appointments. So, Father, we commit this day into your hands. Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon each and every one this Christmas season. I pray that there would be an outpouring upon families and individuals and homes. I pray that your goodness would be poured out in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that your will would be done, your kingdom would come. Father, we commit everyone and everything into your hands. And Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And if you're not wanting prayer, I just want to encourage you, let's keep an atmosphere of respect and honor toward God. I just want to invite you to walk out and head on into the gym. We have wonderful, wonderful treats over there, a time of fellowship. Come on over, spend a few minutes, talk to people, talk to someone maybe you don't know, introduce yourself, get to know people. So I just want to create an atmosphere in here, even by our respect toward God. So if you're going to have conversation, take it in the hall or to the gym. Welcome that in Jesus' name.